John's Gospel in chapter 10. I'd like to add my own words of welcome to those who are with us this evening. I'm pleased to see you. And had I not known better, then I would think it was my preaching that had perhaps driven the rest away. This would have been, or should have been, my last Sunday in Greenville. But at least I'll be here next Lord's Day. And thereafter, well, we'll see what happens, probably until the end of April. And so I'm glad at least I don't say farewell to a congregation that is at least, a quarter perhaps of just what we had last Lord's Day evening. But it is good to welcome those who are here. And to our visitors, well, we're glad you've come to help make up our numbers this evening. Next Lord's Day morning, by the way, Dr. Paisley will be present with us to minister from the Word of God. And then I'll be preaching next Sunday evening. Now, reading from John's Gospel, chapter 10, and the opening verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Amen. We'll end our reading here at the verse 18. The Lord, we know, will bless this portion of his holy and infallible word to our hearts. Now shall we join together, please, in a moment of prayer in the presence of the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we have again this privilege this evening of uniting our hearts and blending our voices together to sing thy praise, to read together from thy holy word. Now, Lord, to seek thy face for thy blessing even upon the preaching of the word of the living God. We pray, our God, that we might not merely hear the voice of man this evening hour, but oh, that thou wilt speak to our hearts. Lord, that by the power of God, the Holy Ghost, thou wilt address thyself very directly to each individual soul in this house just now. We pray that believers may be edified. We pray, Lord, that if there are those and they're out of Christ, that even this evening the salvation of the Lord might visit this house. And above all things, we pray that thou wilt be abundantly glorified. For what we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This evening we think of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But before the Savior could rise from the dead, his life had to be given on Calvary's center tree. And I want tonight to produce some arguments or reasons why I believe the death of Christ was a voluntary thing. We read together from John's Gospel, chapter 10, the verse 18. And I would take it by way of being a text this evening, although we'll be looking at several portions of Scripture and also thinking of several reasons not intimately connected with this verse. The Savior says concerning the laying down of his life, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Death, humanly speaking, is the great leveler of all mankind. When death comes, all other things become equal. Riches cannot avail. Power cannot prevent death. Position or prestige cannot put off the hour of our decease one moment. Wisdom, class, creed, and culture, all these things disappear. The kings of the world may offer half of their kingdom, but the terror of kings will conquer. Rich men and brave men may do what they may, but the king of terrors in their case will also prevail. The Word of God tells us that there is no discharge in that war. Death is a war. The Scripture describes it as being the last enemy that our Lord Jesus Christ shall destroy. When death comes, when the angel of death calls, then not one of us have power to stay that call or summons. The death of every man is involuntary. By this I mean that no man can retain his life when God's appointed time comes, for as it is appointed unto man once to die. No matter how much we would struggle to retain our physical being, our death is involuntary. We may, of course, surrender our lives out of friendship, out of love, out of patriotism. The Scripture says, "Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends." But even on such an occasion, should we voluntarily give our own life to save someone perhaps from drowning or from some other death-dealing situation, yet we would struggle to retain life to that very last moment. Even the martyr in the flame does not, without a struggle, surrender life. Take that one on the most serious, solemn of a deathbed. One moment there is still life. One moment the physical frame will struggle, perhaps even flickeringly, to maintain life, but life is there. In the next second it is gone. The death of every man is involuntary, whether the life would be gladly surrendered or not. But the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how we look at it this evening, was a voluntary death. Was a voluntary death. "I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself." Over in Philippians chapter 2 and in the verse 8 we read concerning his death, that being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Death by crucifixion was the most agonizing, excruciatingly painful death that man could devise whereby to put to death his fellow man. But our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I want to produce six reasons that I trust tonight will demonstrate and prove conclusively that the death of the Savior was a voluntary thing. In the first place, I would stress before you tonight the essential deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. "In the beginning," says John, "was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word
was God. Now the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We cannot tonight separate the humanity, the very real humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ from His essential deity. He is and was and ever shall be the God-man. Now, generally speaking today, the emphasis is all placed upon the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is Son of Man. He is a true man. He had a true human nature. And I'm not ignoring that this evening. But I would suggest to you that as the world today, to take Him from off His throne and to humanize Him completely, lays aside His deity, we as fundamentalists need to emphasize the essential deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. For as He walked among men, as He lived among men, there was not a moment nor a point in time when He ceased to be God. That little babe born in Bethlehem was verily God manifest in the flesh. And the one who on Calvary outstretched His arms and died was likewise God manifest in the flesh. And I put it to you this evening that because of the essential deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, His death on the tree was a voluntary sacrifice, not involuntary. In the beginning, you have the eternity of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. There you have the entity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and also His equality. The Word was God. You cannot destroy that. You cannot say this is Jesus as a man, and this is Jesus as God. He has two natures inseparably joined together in the one person. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was put to death on the tree. Wesley puts it in that wonderful hymn, "Can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?" The second stanza of that hymn, "'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore His strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all. Let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more." You ask me, preacher, how can it be? I can't understand it, I can't explain it, I can't explore it. Well, does Wesley say, let angel minds inquire no more. 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. It's a paradox, it's a contradiction, but yet, my friend, it is true. The one who in Calvary bled and died was God manifest in the flesh. In Acts chapter 20, you read of Paul summoning the elders of the church at Ephesus together. And he gives to that group of men certain instructions as to their conduct and behavior when he has been taken from them. And he says this, "Feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." The church of God. Church of God, beloved and chosen. Church of God for whom Christ died. Ah, but listen. The church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Royal blood. Divine blood. And I put it to you this evening that the one who in Calvary died has an essential deity. Is immortal. Was God without beginning of days. Without end of life. And yet He died. And in that He died a voluntary death. In the second place, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ was a voluntary thing, not only because of His essential deity, but because also of His absolute purity. His absolute purity. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." I do not believe that any man can be a born-again believer and absolutely and dogmatically deny the doctrine of the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. By natural generation, every child that is born into the world is born stained and tempted with sin, born to die, born with an end of life already determined. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in His conception and in His manifestation into this world, was unique in His birth. For He was sinless, He was spotless, He was holy through and through. Had He not been so? Had He not been the sinless, spotless Son of God, then the sacrifice or the death of the cross is a vain death. If Jesus Christ can be accused and convicted of sin, and if He is born of natural generation, then He's a sinner just like you and I. If that be so, then He Himself needs a Savior and cannot be mine. God's Lamb must be without spot and without blemish. And the testimony of every friend of the Savior is that He did no sin, He knew no sin, in Him was no sin, He was holy, He was harmless, He was undefiled, He was separate from sinners, there was no guile in His mouth. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. This and much more we could adduce as testimony from His friends. His enemies had to say that there was no sin in Him. I see the centurion at the cross, and I hear that Roman soldier as he gazes upon the dying form of Jesus Christ saying, "Truly, this was a righteous man." On the tree beside Him, there hangs a thief. One instant that thief is cursing. One instant he is mocking and jeering with the crowd. For both the thieves, we're told in one of the gospel narratives, so mocked the Savior. But somehow, the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon that man's heart changes him. And he then turns to his fellow and he says, "Do you not fear God? For we are in the same condemnation, and indeed we suffer justly, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Pilate says, "I find no fault in him at all." He tried to wash his hands. The very devils cried out. At the very commencement of his ministry, when he would cast them out of a poor one afflicted by their evil torment, "We know thee, Jesus, the Holy One of God." His friends, his enemies, the very heavens testified. God opened the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." His absolute purity, my dear friend, there was no sin in him, not one stain. He himself could say concerning his enemies, "Which of you accuseth me or convinceth me of sin?" He could say concerning the devil, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." My, not one of us could say that. The devil could write my sins behind me here and I would hide my blushing face. I dare not say the prince of this world hath nothing in me, for the root of sin even now would still be there. Thank God, sin shall not have dominion over me because of the death and the resurrection of Christ, but my, he alone could say the prince of this world hath nothing in me, no root of sin. Adam was born perfect, created perfect, formed innocent, formed in fact with a positive righteousness, but he sinned and he died. Jesus Christ, the last Adam, the second man, praise God, there was not a taint of sin in him. Death had therefore no power over him. He kept the law. He said, "I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law." Every jot, every tittle, every last commandment, every least commandment, every great commandment, he fulfilled them all. Death had no power over him. Sin had no claim in him. My friend, listen, there's not one of us in this gathering this evening who are saved by the life of Christ alone. The modernist would tell us, you know, that Jesus lived to show us an example as to how we might live and get to heaven. That's rubbish. That is from the pit of hell. I'll tell you, if all that we have is the life of Christ, it condemns us. If all I have tonight is the spotless, pure life of God's Son, I'm condemned. My friend, so deeply condemned. Because beside that life of spotless holiness and awesome purity, my ugliness, my vileness, my despicable, deceitful, contorted and perverted nature is seen. How far short of the glory of God has man come? But Jesus, he lived that life and then he died. But death had no power over him because he was absolutely pure. He laid down his life. He became obedient unto death. He humbled himself and thence he died. His essential deity then proves the voluntary nature of his death. His absolute purity also demonstrates that sacrifice to be a voluntary thing. Thirdly, the devil's inability to cause his death before Calvary proves to me that the death of Christ was a voluntary, predetermined thing. May I could take you back not only to the very advent of the Savior among men, but right back into the Old Testament scriptures, and we could see how the devil endeavored to prevent Calvary. The very fall is a demonstration of that. Then the murder of Abel. Then you can consider how the godly line of Seth was even destroyed until just before the flood. God had what, one man? Noah. Otherwise the devil would ruin humanity. I think of the attempts of Pharaoh to destroy Israel and Egypt. I think of the number of attacks upon the royal line of David, for our Lord would spring out of the tribe of Judah. I think of how many times Satan endeavored to wipe out the royal seed. But come, contemplate just for a moment the very life of the Savior. Herod, when you have found the young child, bring me word that I may come and worship him also. But he thought to slay Jesus. And when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he sent and then ran a lamentation and weeping Rachel, weeping for her children, and she would not be comforted. Why? Because the devil sought to slay the Christ child as an innocent and harmless babe. Thence we come into the wilderness, and Jesus, now about 30 years of age, is led of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Then he takes him up the temple. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, and the devil can quote scripture. Take it out of context and quote it. What would have happened if Jesus had cast himself down? I'll tell you what would have happened. He would have died. He would have died, demonstrating that he was not the Messiah, the Savior of men. He comes into the very city of Nazareth, his own city, and he preaches, he ministers, and they take him, as it were, to the very brow of the hill upon which the city is built, that they might thrust him down. On occasions they lift stones to hurl and to cast at him to snatch away his life. How many times through his earthly ministry did Satan try to avert Calvary? How many times did the devil endeavor to take the life of God's eternal Son before the time, for the devil knew? James tells us that the devils believe and tremble. The devil is the greatest believer on earth today. Walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He causes men to scorn and mock and scoff at the word of God, but he believes. He knows there's an hour coming. My, he may even have tried to triumph at Calvary, and no doubt there in the darkness of the agony, all the imps and brats of hell were pushing in upon the Savior. The devil believes, and he tried to prevent Calvary, but he couldn't. Couldn't. Wasn't able to cause either the destruction of the royal seed, nor yet to cause the death of Christ before the hour when God appointed that death. Very wonderful study, if you have time in your private devotions at home, is to go through the Gospel of John and to take the expression, "Mine hour is not yet come." Trace it from the wedding feast of Cana at Galilee right to John 13 and thence to John 17 and 18. Jesus knew that his hour was come. He was born to die. The Son of Man is come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the hour was appointed, the day was determined, and the devil couldn't prevent it. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad our God is on the throne. The devil's inability to cause his death before Calvary. In the fourth place, I take the testimony of Scripture, and I thereby would declare that the death of Christ was a voluntary sacrifice. His own great claims to this effect, John chapter 10, 17 and 18, the words of our text this evening. He claimed to have power, to have authority, to lay it down and to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. Let's just go through some of these scriptures. Consider the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to Pilate as he stood in the judgment hall in John's Gospel chapter 19 and in verse 10 and 11. Pilate first of all speaks. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Pilate is the Roman governor. Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Ah, Pilate, you're just a pawn. Pilate, you may be a Roman governor. Pilate, you may sit upon the throne. Pilate, in your pompous attitude, you may think that you have power, but Pilate, you have no power at all except from above. Our Lord Jesus Christ was born for this hour. Think of his words to those who came to arrest him. Turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 4 through to verse 9. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things, and we would stress that, knowing all things, there you have the deity of Christ, knowing all things that should come upon him, and he knew it all from the very beginning. Marvelous, the demonstration of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning his own death. He foretold the time. He foretold the place. He foretold the manner. He foretold that it would be by crucifixion. He foretold that it would be by the Gentiles, that he would be spat upon. Not one of us could do that, you know. Not one of us. But Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, that is, those who came to arrest him, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. You'll notice the word he is in italics. It's not original. The Lord uses one of the great names, in fact, the greatest name of Jehovah God, I am. He was the eternal one. Judas also, which betrayed them, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. It's the only time in the Word of God you'll read of anyone falling backwards before Christ. Normally you fall on your face before him and you adore him. We've got some extreme Pentecostalists back home. They claim to give to their followers by the laying on of hands this baptism in quotes of the Holy Spirit. Then when they have it, they put them flat on their back with their faces toward heaven. They cover the ladies with a little rug and say, you've now got the Spirit of God. My friend, it was only the awesome fear that struck these men's hearts when Jesus said, I am. They fell on their backs as dead. But we fall normally on our faces before him to worship. My, they haven't the power to take him. They haven't the ability. They rose up and they said again, I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. His words to those who came to arrest him. His words to Peter. Peter would take the ear from off the high priest's servant. The Lord is Peter. Thinkest thou not that even now I could call on the Father and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels? They would come and deliver me. The testimony of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 we read these words. We see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's the testimony. He was made to die. He was born to die. The babe and the body that was prepared in the manger was prepared for death on the cross. And that death was a voluntary sacrifice. But I go a little farther this evening, and I think of the very agony of Calvary itself. It demonstrates in a wonderful manner that the death of Christ was a voluntary sacrifice. First of all, would you turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, please. On the cross, our Lord Jesus uttered seven sayings, praying for forgiveness, praying for the pardon of those who even put him to death among the cries of the cross. And these very cries demonstrate to us that his death was not involuntary, but was voluntary. In verse 46, of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, you read of the great cry of lamentation of the Savior. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In those hours of darkness, the Savior is being afflicted of his Father. Jehovah turns his back upon his only begotten, well-beloved Son, lifts the rod of his chastisement, and there bruises and punishes Jesus Christ for my sins and for yours. But in verse 50, we have the final cries of the Savior. We're told that he cried again with a loud voice, and yield up the ghost. There is strength in the Savior even at that very last moment. Now I want you to think of the picture as the Lord comes out of Pilate's judgment hall. And he hath not, as we are told, the strength wherewith to bear the cross that they compelled Simon of Cyrene so to do. But on the tree, in the agony of Calvary, I want you, my friend, to realize this, that it is not an exhausted, weak Savior that's dying, but it's one with all the vital strength that is necessary to bear the sins of his own in his body to that tree. Come back again to John's Gospel, chapter 19. There's a most wonderful statement here. In John's Gospel, chapter 19, and in the verse 28. Our Lord is now in the tree, hanging, bleeding, dying. Verse 28, after this, Jesus knowing. There's another wonderful study for you in John's Gospel. Go through every chapter and underline the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be brought like Peter to say, I know, Master, thou knowest all things. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. He's not deranged. He's not losing his senses. You will remember, of course, that when the Savior was first nailed on the tree, they offered him vinegar, and he refused it. But there was one prophecy, one Scripture not yet fulfilled ere he died. And to deliberately, consciously fulfill the last prophecy, Jesus cried, I thirst. I think that proves that he was in full control of every faculty, of every part of his being as he hung there at the very last moment of the agony of the tree in order to fulfill the Scripture. Can you imagine what the devil would do to this book if there were one unfulfilled promise in it? My, doesn't he try to do enough? And he cannot destroy the Scriptures, for the Scripture cannot be broken. But if there were one that were unfulfilled, but Jesus at the very end of Calvary, in order that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Then I think of one other in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23.
Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, the dying act of the Lord upon the cross. And the verse 46. I want you to couple that, by the way, with John's Gospel, chapter 19, and verse 30. I'm sorry to take you away from John's Gospel. I just lost my reference. John's Gospel, chapter 19, and verse 30, coupling it with Luke's Gospel 23, and verse 46. They both refer to our Lord's actual moment of death. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, Luke's Gospel, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And then John 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I think of the composure, and I use that word deliberately, the composure of our Lord ere he died. He commended his spirit unto the Father. It wasn't snatched from him. Death did not come and greedily and in an involuntary manner did he surrender. No, he commended his spirit to the Father. He cried, "It is finished. The price of redemption, yours and mine, was completed. The work of redeeming my soul and the souls of his own was completed. It's finished." And then we're told he bowed his head. Not that his head sagged. And oh, what an excruciatingly agonizing death crucifixion is, hanging there, suspended twixt earth and heaven, with the whole weight of the body falling on the rib cage and rupturing the heart and tearing every bone asunder. Not a bone of him was broken, as we'll see in a moment, but every one was torn joint from joint, every nerve and sinew tortured, with the body being nailed at the feet. My, how life would be retained as a struggle, but not so in the Savior's case. He wasn't sagging in exhaustion. But with a loud voice he cries, "It's finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he reverently bows his head. That's what it says. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He died voluntarily. Then finally this evening, I think of the activity of the soldiers. Death on a cruel Roman tree could sometimes take 2 to 3 days. It has been known for men to hang there in increasing exhaustion and agony for up to 3 days before death came slowly, and one cannot say mercifully. And then the soldiers came, because this was a special day. It was a Jewish Passover that was coming. And for kindness sake, to hasten death, they broke the legs of the two criminals. They come to this man, and all the oaths and the curses, if he can yet speak, as the agony of his legs being broken occurs. And to the other, the repentant thief, but what a way to enter into paradise. But when they came to Jesus, they marveled that he were dead already. Oh, no doubt because of the spiritual suffering, the spiritual torment, the agony of bearing shame and scoffing rude, of being the substitutionary Lamb of God, took away his life, but he surrendered it. And the scriptures, even in the very final moment, is fulfilled. They couldn't break his legs. They marveled that he was dead already. His essential deity, his absolute purity, the devil's inability to cause his death, the majesty of the testimony of Scripture, the agony of Calvary, and the very actions of the Savior on the tree, the activity of the soldiers, prove, my friend, to me at least conclusively, that this death was a voluntary thing. And if it was voluntary, then how wonderful. If it was voluntary,
Then surely it's a mystery of the ages. And how much he loved each of us in this gathering this evening, dear saints of God. Can we ever love him enough? Since he has loved us so, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son. He came to give us life on Calvary. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, dear child of God, how helpless and how hopeless we sinners had been, if he never had loved us till cleansed from our sin. But while we were yet sinners, Christ voluntarily laid down his life for you and for each one in this gathering this evening who will trust in him. If there's one here tonight, and my dear friend, you're not saved, no man snatched his life. No devil snatched his life. But because he loved, he let it down. And because he let it down, he had power to take it again. And he has taken it again. And he lives now. Because he lives, I live. And you can live too. Shall we bow in prayer? Above all things, we thank thee for the dying and undying love of thy Son. Lord, we thank thee that so much he loved that he laid down his life. We cannot claim to deserve it. Lord, we cannot claim to merit it. We do simply this evening bow before thee and rejoice in it. Accept of our thanks and our praise. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.